Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I hope you've received a blessing here today, because I sure have. I'd like to start by first saying thank you to Pastor Michael for being willing to share the pulpit with me this morning. You know, as he mentioned, a few months ago started working at the General Conference, and my the department that I'm working in there is in plan giving and trust services. And I have some experience with that here at Union College. And with plan giving and trust services, what we do is we help people who want to give to the church through their estate. We help them in setting things up so that they can support the church, and church ministries, and the various organizations connected with the church. And with my new responsibilities, what I'm doing is I'm actually helping the plan giving and trust services personnel all over North America. And I'm training them. I'm giving them the education that they need to do their duties and to help them know what their job entails. Now, my predecessor, he would often receive invitations to go and speak either at camp meeting or maybe preach a sermon. And so I'm anticipating that I'm going to receive those same invitations with my new position. And since I am not a preacher, I thought, well, I better learn how to do this. Yeah. And so I went to Pastor Michael and I said, you know, is it okay if I preach a sermon here? Because I'd like to do it in a friendly place. And I pray for I elicit your prayers here today, because I can't think of a better place to be preaching this sermon today. But today I'm going to be sharing with you my testimony, my history with God, and how he's led me over the years and impressed upon me to surrender everything to him. And some of you may have heard this testimony before, so please bear with me. Hopefully there's some new elements to the story today. But through my testimony, I hope to illustrate three points. And those points are that God wants us to surrender our lives to him because he first surrendered everything for us. Also, the second point, he wants to bless us beyond all measure because he wants to give us a blessing in through us giving to other people. And the third point is when he says that he wants us to surrender all, he really means all, everything, the whole enchilada. And sometimes we want to hold things back. But today I hope that through my testimony, the spotlight will be on Jesus Christ and that you can relate to my story and that your relationship with God will be strengthened. But before I begin, I'd like to pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us today. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've given us, and we thank you for the blessing we received in worshiping you here today. We ask now that you send your Holy Spirit to be with us and fill this sanctuary. Use me, Lord, as a vessel for sharing your message today, and that through it, that you will be glorified, and that we may come to know you better. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So it was a snowy day in Michigan. And the snowflakes were really fat snowflakes, probably about as big as a quarter, just kind of hovering in the air, drifting down to the ground. And it was blotting, the snowflakes were blotting out the sun, so it was giving a kind of a dreary effect to the day. But I had just completed my first semester of my second year of college at Western Michigan University, and I was returning my books to the bookstore and trying to get a little money back from the books I'd used that semester. When I came out of the bookstore, though, laying on the snow underneath my car door was a book. And it was just lying on the snow. It wasn't open up like this, but in fact, this is the book right here. When I picked up the book, I looked at it, and it's called Will America Survive? And you know, this was back in 1994, and people were talking about Y2K and the coming millennium and conspiracy theories. And, my clicker's not working. There we go. For some reason, it's not showing on the screen there. It's showing up back there. Anyway, it was 1994, and there was people talking about conspiracy theories and the coming millennium and secret societies. And when I saw this book, I thought that maybe it had something to do with that. And I thought, well, maybe there'll be some useful information in this book for me. And I threw it in the back of my car, and I went off to work. Well, when I eventually got around to reading the book, I was very surprised to find out that it really didn't have anything to do with conspiracy theories and the end of the world. It had to do with the early Christian church And it had to do with how the gospel message was spread throughout all of Europe and Asia, and then how paganism was mixed in with Christianity, and then how the Catholic Church was formed. And then it described how the reformers were actually going through, were working on the church and trying to call people to back to what the Word of God was saying. And after reading this book, there was a question that was created in my mind, and that was, what does God really want to communicate to us? What does God want His church to be like? And, you know, just so you know, I did have some knowledge of God. This wasn't my first experience with Jesus Christ when I read this book. I was actually raised in a Christian home, and we would go to a non-denominational Sunday-keeping church, and we were active in Sunday school and youth group, and we would go to youth activities and weekend retreats. And it was actually at one of these weekend retreats that I first gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Yeah, praise God for the youth activities that we have in this church and many other churches. And it wasn't too long after that I was baptized, actually by immersion. It was about a year after I had given my heart to God. We had a group in our church that was studying the Bible, and we actually went to a lake and was baptized in that lake. And so I had a background in the church, and I also knew a little bit about the Seventh-day Adventist church. You see, my grandparents, my paternal grandparents, they were Seventh-day Adventists. But I really didn't know much about their church. You see, I knew that they went to church on Saturdays, but I didn't know why. I knew that they wouldn't eat certain foods, like pork. I knew that they were very strict and seemingly not really wanting to have a whole lot of fun. And so I really didn't know much about the Seventh-day Adventist church. But one thing I did know is that my grandpa knew his Bible. I was amazed at how much he knew about Bible characters and Bible stories, and I was thinking, wow, I can't believe that somebody would have that much knowledge about the Bible. So, you know, as I was growing up, we remained pretty active in our church, and I was pretty active up until about my junior year of high school, and that's when my life changed. It took a turn. You see, I was an exchange student my junior year of high school, and I spent a year abroad. I was in the Philippines for an entire year. I was 16 years old, and that was my first opportunity that I had to be able to make my own decisions and not really worry about what my parents would say about the decisions that I was making. And so my friends, they were oftentimes drinking and smoking, and so I started doing that myself and was thinking that this was something that I wanted to check out and find out, would I have some fun with doing this? And when I got back from the Philippines, I continued to journey down this road. And when I went to college, it just continued to get worse. You know, when I was in college, I was really skipping classes, and I was not focused on getting my education at all. And as a result of that, my grades were slipping, and I lost a scholarship that I had, and I just really wasn't taking advantage of the opportunities that I had when I was going to school. But every now and then, my friends that I had and fellow students, we would get into conversations about religion and the differences between the different religions and denominations. And after reading this book, I would take the position that, well, anytime that man gets his hand on religion, then they kind of screw it up. You know, they do their own thing and really aren't doing what God wants us to do. I wasn't really actively seeking God at that time. I was still partying quite a bit, and that was my main focus of when I was going to be able to go out and have some fun. But I did manage to graduate. I kind of persevered on and ended up with an English degree. So some would argue that's maybe not really graduating, but but I got a degree. And when I got to my senior year, I started thinking about, what am I going to do after college? I really didn't feel like I was prepared to go out and earn a living. I wanted to get out and see more of the world. I enjoyed my time in the Philippines, and I wanted to see what the world had to offer. I did want to get some more discipline back in my life. I was tired of what I was doing with drinking and partying and doing all that, so I wanted to clean myself up. And, you know, with my English degree in my back pocket, I figured I was all ready to write the great American novel. So I thought, well, maybe, you know, Ernest Hemingway, Kurt Vonnegut, they were in the Army. I'll join the Army. And that's what I did. I was in the Army. I was very thankful for the opportunity I had with that. And after I was done with basic training and AIT, I was sent to Germany. So I was very thankful about that. I wanted to get out and see more of the world, and I was going to Europe. So I made my way to Germany and was just loving life. It wasn't too long after I got to Germany that I met the most beautiful, caring, loving woman that I'd ever met before, and that's my lovely wife, Manuela. And life was great when we first met, but it didn't take long, though, before I found out that she was a Seventh-day Adventist. And yeah, I hear the chuckles. And, you know, when I first found this out, I was thinking, oh, man, what is going on here? She must be like a nun or something. And then to make matters worse, not only was she a Seventh-day Adventist, but she was the daughter of a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. So she must be like Mother Teresa or something. And so I thought, what am I going to do? And but I kept on calling her, and she kept answering the phone, so life was good. We were enjoying dating one another. You know, about a year later, we were married, and I wish you could see some of these pictures, because this one's got Manuela in it, and she's very beautiful in this picture. Is it there now? Oh, fantastic. Yep. She makes me look good, doesn't she? So we were married, and as all married couples do, you start to get to know each other a little better in the first years of marriage. And what I found out about Manuela is that she was very knowledgeable about the Bible as well. And every now and then I would ask her questions, what does the Bible say about this, and what does the Bible say about that? And she would patiently answer the questions that I had, and only the questions that I had. You know, she didn't try to hit me with too much information and then push me away. And I found out years later that while she was doing this, she was also secretly praying for me that I would have my own relationship with God. And I had no idea that she was doing this. But eventually, we moved back to the United States, and when I was discharged from the Army, we were living in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And at that point, Manuela was expecting our first child. She was pregnant with her first child, Angela. And I went to her one day and I said, you know, I was raised in the church. I want our kids to have the same experience being raised in the church, and so I want to start going to church again. And without a beat, she quickly said, okay, it's going to be a Seventh-day Adventist church then. And, you know, some people who know me well, they know that I'm willing to argue about just about anything, and I'm not shy of voicing my opinion, but I could kind of tell by the way she said, it's going to be a Seventh-day Adventist church, that I was not going to win that argument. So I didn't even try. And to me, it didn't really matter. Saturday, Sunday, what's the big deal? No big deal. So I decided, okay, we're going to a Seventh-day Adventist church then. Well, we started going to a small church in Wyoming, Michigan, and they welcomed us with open arms. They were very glad to have us come and worship with them, and we felt very at home there. Well, not long after we started going to that church, though, they started a revelation seminar. And my wife was encouraging me to go to this seminar. And she was saying that, you know, I have these questions all the time. Probably if I were to go to this, then the revelation seminar would answer a lot of those questions that I would have. And, you know, I wasn't too keen on the idea of going, because first of all, it was like 5 nights a week. I mean, 5 nights, that's a lot. And they had them on Sunday nights and Monday nights, and this was in September. So, you know, football, right? That's just poor planning, if you ask me. So I wasn't too keen on the idea of going to this, but reluctantly I agreed to go to the first night, because it was Saturday night, right? I mean, no football Saturday night, it's okay. We went there, and, you know, I wasn't really paying too much attention. It was okay, it wasn't all that great, but we went. And the second and third nights I skipped, didn't want to go. Fourth night, though, I went, and what I noticed was the preacher wasn't giving me his opinion on what the Bible was saying or interpreting the Bible for me. He would take 5, 6, even 7 verses and let the Bible interpret itself. And when I realized this is what he was doing, and that he was talking about really interesting things, he was talking about like the state of the dead, Jesus' second coming, the prophecies of Daniel, which blew my mind when I saw that, and talking about the complete plan of redemption. And so when I realized what was happening at those Revelation seminars, I began to no longer be reluctantly going to the meetings, but eagerly anticipating going to the meetings. And I was enjoying what I was learning for the first time. So when there was only about two or three more nights left in the meetings, the pastor warned us. He said, there's going to be an altar call. I'm going to make you have a decision. You're going to make a decision here. And so I started wrestling with the idea, well, what am I going to do with this altar call? Because I felt, well, I've been baptized. I've already accepted Jesus. I don't feel like I need to do that again. But then I started thinking about the way I've been living my life for the last 10 years or so or more. And I was thinking, I don't know, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. So when the pastor made the altar call, I was sitting in the pew and I was gripping the pew in front of me and I was holding on tight. And at first I wasn't wanting to move, but eventually I found myself rising up and wanting to walk down the aisle. And I forgot to mention one thing. I forgot to tell you that before we went to that first meeting, I told Manuela, I'm not going to become a Seventh-day Adventist. So when she saw me stand up, she was just stunned that I was doing this, because I hadn't mentioned anything to her that I was thinking about doing this. But once she got over her shock, then she was very happy to see that I was walking down the aisle to be baptized. And when I got to the front, I told the pastor that my journey was a lot longer than just walking down the aisle to the front to be baptized. I told him about how I had found this book right here, when I was in college, and how it got me questioning things, and how by reading this book, I started to want to find out what God really had in store for us and wanted us to know about him. And he started asking me questions about it. He asked me, well, do you still have it? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, can you bring it in? And so the next night I brought it in, and he took one look at this book, and he said, well, this book was originally published as The Great Controversy. And he told me who Ellen White was and what she meant to the church. And once I did that, once I heard that, I realized that God had been working in my life and putting things in my path that was bringing me back to him. He used several tools to do it too. He used this book. He used loving people and my wife to bring me back. He used a friendly church who welcomed me, even though I was still drinking. I quit smoking at that point, but I was still living pretty much the same life I'd been living before. And then he used the Revelation seminar to open up the written Bible to show me where I could put my faith. And so he used all these tools to bring me back to him. Now, after I was baptized, there was one doctrinal belief that I was really wrestling with. And I knew that God had called me to start returning a tithe to him. And Manuela and we discussed this, and we felt, well, she's not working right now because she's taking care of Angela. She's staying home taking care of Angela. And I was working at a job that was a decent job, but it wasn't really going to be making us rich. And we were just scraping by, just barely making ends meet. But we decided that we were going to put our faith in God, and we were going to test him, and we were going to start to return a tithe. And we were doing this for a few weeks and making ends meet, no extra frills. I mean, we didn't have any frills to begin with, but we really had cut things down after that. And we were making things work. But the one week we were getting ready to pay the tithe, and we were realizing that the next weekend my family was going to come and pay a visit to us. And as I was writing the checkout, I was thinking, you know, if I pay this tithe, we're not going to be able to buy the extra groceries that we need in order to have our family here. There's some things we need to get in order for them to come and visit with us, and we don't have the money to pay for that. And so I remember vividly sitting at my desk and looking at my checkbook and trying to decide whether or not I was going to write that check. And again, Manuela and I, we decided that we were going to put our faith in God, and that we were going to reach out in faith, and we were going to return a tithe to him. And what's amazing is after we got back from church that day, what we had found in the mail was a check. it was a refund from a rental property that we had back in North Carolina. We had completely forgot about what this deposit that we had made when we were renting this home. And so we were saying, praise God, he took care of us. And so we went to the store later on, and we got all the things that we needed for my family to come. And when the grocery bill was tallied up, it was to the exact penny of the check that we received in the mail. And so we look at this, and we see this as evidence that God was there taking care of us. And you see, I needed that at that time. I needed something to help me to grow in him. Because when I came out of the baptismal tank, I was very flawed and still am today. But I needed something to help me to grow in him. And this was something that was cementing my faith in God. Well, also during that time, I had to decide what I was going to be doing about my job. Because I was working for a finance company at the time, and I had to work the last Saturday of each month. That was something that was required of me. And so when I decided that the Sabbath was something that I needed to keep, I immediately went to my boss and I said, look, this is the situation. I've recently discovered this, and I'm not going to work on Sabbath anymore. And they worked with me and made it possible for me to keep on working there. But I wasn't too happy with what I was doing. I was working for a finance company and helping with doing loans for people. And I was thinking, well, I'm not really helping people, and I'd much rather be doing something that would be helping the church and spreading the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so I prayed about it, and I was asking God to help me to find something that I would be able to use use in my career to be able to help the church in some capacity. As I was praying, I would continue to work and do my job, but always keeping my eyes open for an opportunity where I might be able to do something different. And I thought that the Lord had answered my prayer in 2008 when the economy took a nosedive and my branch that I was working in was shut down. I was laid off and given an opportunity to go find another job. Within a month, I was given two opportunities, actually. I was given one opportunity to go and do basically the same thing that I was doing before, but with a bank. So I would have been doing maybe a little bit more mortgages and car loans and things like that. But God also gave me an opportunity to be a financial advisor with John Hancock. Now, that would be commission-based, but I felt like I'd be able to be actually helping people with their retirement planning, financial planning, and working with their insurance as well. And so we prayed about it, and we decided that we were going to take a leap of faith and that we were going to take this opportunity with John Hancock. And it was there that I learned how to connect with people, to talk about their financial situations. And it was also there that I learned the first time I heard about planned giving and how people can actually give gifts in a way that's going to be beneficial to the organizations they're giving to, but also have some tax benefits as well. And when I saw that, I was thinking, wow, this is great. This is something that I'd like to learn more about. So I really enjoyed what I was doing at John Hancock, but always in the back of my mind, I was still trying to find that opportunity to work for the church in some capacity. That's when, a few years later, I was led to Union College and came here to Lincoln, Nebraska. And it was at Union where I was able to work with donors and help them with giving gifts to the school and helping them to plan their estate so that they can help their family members, but then also give a gift to organizations like the church and the college. And after I got to Union, I realized that all that time that I had been praying for God to lead me to a job where I'd be able to help him, he wasn't not answering my prayer. He was just preparing me for the position I was going to have at Union College. But when I was going through those 10 years, I was so frustrated and say, why, God, why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you allowing me to work for you? And so that's when I learned that sometimes I need to be patient with him and that he is answering my prayer. It's just that he's making me go through the process before he can actually completely bless me the way he wants me to. The 4.5 years I was at Union College, I can honestly say I loved it, every bit of it. I really enjoyed my time there. That's where I learned about philanthropy and how you can connect with people and give them the blessing of philanthropy, help them with the blessing of philanthropy. And I got to work with some of the greatest people. And I love my colleagues there at Union College, but when I say the greatest people, they're not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the donors that I got to sit down with and how excited they would get when I share with them the developments that are taking place at Union, talking about the projects that are going on. And they would get so excited about this, they wouldn't even let me ask for a gift. They would just jump right in and say, how can I participate in this? Now, I met some people who would take in students who had no friends or family members in Lincoln. They would take them in and give them a place to stay and some food to eat and clothes on their backs just because they wanted to help. I met one person who wasn't even an Adventist, and he had graduated from Union College, but he loved it so much that he wanted to travel all over the country and share with his friends that he went to school with the exciting things that were taking place at Union College. And he didn't get paid for this, and he paid for the travel himself, and he connected with people that we couldn't connect with ourselves. And he did this just because he was so excited about what was happening at Union College. I truly learned what joyful giving looks like when I was working with those donors at Union College. And it really is a blessing. Now I get to train personnel in planned giving and trust services all across the North American division and help them learn how they can help others to give. And what I'm hearing and seeing from the small number of places that I've visited already is that they need more training in how to connect with people and how to do the very things that I was learning at Union College. Once again, I see that God was just preparing me for the position that he had in store for me. And it's amazing to see how God will lead you and where he will take you. So that's my testimony, and now that I've shared that with you, I've got a few thoughts on trying to tie this all together. And the first is, God gave you and me everything through his son, Jesus Christ. And he did this without being asked. Shouldn't we be willing to give him everything in return? Jesus was willing to leave his place of glory in heaven to come and live as one of us, to live a perfect life and show us what true love is all about. Jesus gave up his life and allowed himself to be hung on a cross, cursed for our own sake, so that our sins may be forgiven and that we may be called sons and daughters of God. And he committed to doing this at the very foundation of the world, and then carried through with his promise while being beaten, spit upon, mocked, and tortured to death. When I walked away from him during those years of high school and college, he never stopped loving me. He went through all of that, and when I rejected that, he never stopped loving me. And he never stopped trying to call me back to him. He put this book in my path to start seeking him. He sent me to Germany, halfway around the world, to meet a woman and her family so that I might understand that the Seventh-day Adventist Church wasn't what I thought it was when I was growing up. When I walked away from him, he led me to a church in Michigan that welcomed me and my family with open arms and said, come worship with us, even though I didn't believe what they believed. When I walked away from him, he led me to a revelation seminar that opened the Bible to my understanding and showed me that I can find the foundation for my faith in God's written word. And he did all these things, went to these great lengths just to find this one lost sheep. Amen. He truly is the good shepherd. It is apparent to me that God loves me and he loves you. Amen. He does not wait until we decide to come to him. He loves us without condition, and he will come after us. So how can you show love back when there's such love being shown us? How can we show love back? You can say, I love you, but from 18 years of being married, I know that lip service won't get you very far. It's amazing what we learn from being married, isn't it, gentlemen? And ladies, too, I'm sure. Counsels and Stewardship, page 18, says that God permits us to show our appreciation of his mercies by self-sacrificing efforts and to extend the same to others. This is the only way in which it is possible for us to manifest our gratitude and love to God. He has provided no other. Again, that's Counsels and Stewardship. God allows us to show our appreciation, to show our love for him by giving to others in a self-sacrificing way. By making a sacrifice for someone else, you demonstrate how much that person means to you. And by making that sacrifice for one of God's children, you show how much he means to you. Will you make a sacrifice for Jesus because he first loved us and sacrificed everything for us? Second thought on my testimony. God asks us to give him everything because by giving, we receive a blessing ourselves. The Lord has a very good reason why he has asked that we serve him and recognize his majesty and return to him what is his. And that reason is because that's how he designed the economy of his creation. It is by working in harmony with him in all matters of life that there will be some the blessing flowing back to us so great that we can't receive it all. By being selfless, selfishness is uprooted from our hearts, and it is uprooted from our very character, and we become more and more like Jesus Christ. If Christ becomes a part of us, if we invite him to be part of our lives, then self-love and covetousness cannot be retained in our hearts. Every act of self-sacrifice for the good of others will strengthen the spirit of generosity in the giver's heart, connecting him more closely to the Redeemer of the world. When my wife and I decided to return a faithful tithe, even when we were challenged financially, we received an immediate financial blessing. But there was a greater blessing we received that day. My faith that day was only the size of a mustard seed, and I very reluctantly followed God. I struggled with whether or not I was going to follow God that day. But seeing God work that day grew my faith by leaps and bounds. And over the years, he has given me even more assurances that my faith is not misplaced. Today, I still can't understand how God will make things work out, but I have faith that he will work things out. My faith remains strong because he has never left me nor forsaken me. In God's infinite love, he has granted men the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature and in their turn of distributing blessings to their fellow men. This is the highest honor and this is the greatest joy that is possible for God to bestow upon us. And I have seen this joy and satisfaction in the faces of the donors I have had the privilege of working with, and it is a joy that is true and it is a joy that is real, and we all can have that joy. The Bible promises us a blessing if we give. In Acts 20:35, it says, "We must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And in Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Third and final thought on my testimony. God really wants us to surrender everything. Really. Everything. But what does that mean? You hear that all the time. Turn it over to God. And I used to never know what that meant. All I can tell you is what it has meant in my life. When I was baptized the second time, I made a decision that I was going to follow Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Amen. And even though I had made that commitment, I had not given him everything at that point in time. I was still young as a Christian and didn't really know what that meant. But over the years, the Holy Spirit worked on me to turn areas of my life over to God. And sometimes turning areas of your life over to God is very painful, but worthwhile. And here are some of the things that the Holy Spirit has helped me to turn over to God. I've turned my talents over to him through my career and through volunteering at the church and in the community. I've turned my relationships over to him, and this was probably the most painful and difficult thing to give over to him. And that's because I needed to learn that a relationship is not all about me. That more often than not, I need to be willing to give what the other person needs, even when I really don't want to give of myself. And a big part of giving in a relationship is listening to the other person when I'd much rather be doing something else. I've turned my finances over to him. He's helped me prioritize my needs and not be so wasteful of my resources. I've turned my time over to him by spending time with him in the morning and throughout the day, and then taking the Sabbath and resting in him on the Sabbath day. I've turned my health over to him, and I've done this by giving up the drinking and the smoking, and that was easy, but also giving up the unclean meats like pork, and that was easy too, but I did miss the pepperoni pizzas. I did, and the bratwursts. That was a big one to give up. But over time, I've learned how to eat better, and that doing things in moderation. You know, I've learned that even you could be eating the right foods, but if I'm eating twice as much as what I should be, I'm soon going to be twice as big as I need to be. I cannot tell you how you can turn your life over to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit can. And if you open yourself up to his leading, then he surely will show you. And the best part is that everything that I've turned over to God, he has made better. I can honestly say that everything I've given to him, he's blessed and made it better than I could ever imagine. I look forward to finding new ways of turning my life over to him so that he can bless me even more. When I found this book over 20 years ago, I never would have guessed that at that time God was working in my life, nor would I have guessed the plans he had for me, but I praise him for leading me. I praise Jesus for helping me give everything over to him. What about you, my friends? Do you feel Jesus asking you to surrender all to him today? Jesus has a plan for our lives, and he has something better for us than we can ever plan for ourselves. But it all starts with giving him control over our lives. And I praise God that he called me years ago and is still asking me to give it all to him today. Will you take whatever is laying on your hearts today and surrender it to him, giving to the one who gave everything to save us? When I was baptized years ago, the special music for that day was a very stirring rendition of I Surrender All. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. We thank you for the promise that if we surrender everything over to you, that you will bless us beyond all measure. We ask, Lord, that you will help us take that small measure of faith that we have and help that to grow. Help us to turn every aspect of our lives over to you, and help us when we are feeling that we want to go back to our old ways, that you would keep calling us, keep wooing us back to you, and never give up. And all those who want to surrender everything to him say, Amen. Thank you.